Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 19. As we continue in our study, we're in a very important section of Scripture, chapters 9 through 11. For those that are just joining us, we've been spending some time, actually way more than I thought I was going to, on the importance of the Jews in prophecy. And in fact, if it wasn't for these three chapters, there would have been such confusion in the church, as there already is, because people ignore these three chapters, that, you know, what about all these unfulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament pertaining to the Jews? What happens to them now that they're not really in the land and they're not in Jerusalem, they don't have a temple? And what about all these New Testament prophecies that Jesus talked about? And if it wasn't for these three chapters, we'd have a hard time understanding, but we can if we accept these three chapters as God's holy word. And last week we saw that blindness has come to the Jewish people. God has blinded them for a time, but he's blinded them until, and he tells us how long it's going to be. We'll cover that in our study today. And we saw that God is doing all this to keep his promises, and that God has brought the Jews back into land today. We're in the last days. All the prophecies that we covered last week parallel to Romans had never been fulfilled in the past and are being fulfilled by the Jews being brought back into the land. Many more prophecies left to be fulfilled that require the Jews to be in the land. So the people that reject, as we mentioned last week, the idea that the Jews are back in land by God's holy covenant, that they have to completely cut out sections of Scripture and not see God's hand in fulfilling these prophecies that are before us. And really what I want us all to realize is that if God's word says in the last days he's going to bring his people back into the land, if in the last days they're going to start flourishing and being in charge and in Jerusalem and ultimately building a third temple, which the Jews are talking about, it's common discussion in Israel about building the third temple, which the Bible says is going to happen. If all this is happening in our time frame, what does that mean? That means we're in the last of the last of the last days, and that we should be living our lives accordingly. And actually, some, you know, a Christian 1,000 years ago should have been living their life accordingly, because we only have a short life to live for Jesus. And that's what Paul's going to get into after he finishes these three chapters, 9 through 11. He says, therefore, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Because of all that he's done, we should be living our lives in service to Jesus. And he goes on to explain. We'll get maybe into a couple verses of chapter 12. But Romans 11, 19 leading in, we covered these verses, but as a lead in to the verses that follow you, Romans 11, 19, he's talking about the Gentile church. Actually he's talking about the church, which includes Jew and Gentile, almost totally Gentile, but Jews are part of the church, has been since Peter and James and John and all the Jews that believed in Jesus, but mostly Gentile. You, the church, will say then, branches, the unbelieving Jews, were broken off as being God's witness people, that I, the church, might be grafted into being used by God as his promised people, as his witness people, I should say. Well said. Because of unbelief, they, the unbelieving Jews, were broken off as a witness people, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. We talked at length about that last week. Verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell because of unbelief, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now, what cut off means in context here is to stop being used by God as his witness people. That's what it means. When he cut off the Jews, he cut them off from being his witness people. They're no longer a witness to the gospel that God has to going out to the world for people to be saved. And so if he says, if we continue in the goodness, if the church continues in his goodness, otherwise, the church is going to be cut off. And, you know, there's all kinds of evidence I've mentioned over the years, actually, of how the church is turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. No longer talking about Jesus, what it takes to be saved, saying the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. Big name, America's pastor recently, another article this last week, a guy that America's pastor is continuing to yoke Islam and Christianity together. To say that we can get along together, we can just agree on what we agree on and serve God together. No, we can't serve God together. There's people that don't believe that our Jesus is God in flesh, who came and died on the cross for our sins and rose to prove that he can give life to those who have faith in him. Anybody who does not believe that is not a friend of the gospel. It's not somebody that we can co-labor with. And today in this pluralistic, everybody go along, get along, can't we all get along mindset, for us to say this, for me to say this stuff is obnoxious to the world. It's hateful to the world. You're bringing disunity. We want unity. The world needs unity so that we don't blow each other off of the map. And so they think that we should morph into unity in the same reason all those races should morph into unity and all the nations should tear down their borders. The United Nations has passed a law that they want everybody to sign on to, that all the borders of the world go away and people can move wherever they want to do. Because they're trying to create world unity. And it's going to take world war to get there, but the Bible says they're going to win. They're going to get down to just 10 nations. They're going to get rid of all these borders. See, here, even that news item from last week that is causing some of the rioting that's happening in France is because Macron wants to go along with that UN edict, and the people are saying, no, we are destroying our identity. And that's a sign that we're in the days leading up to the collapse of all nationalities, all nation states, into a global government that will be ruled by the Antichrist. Again, we're in the last days. And they want to do it with religion, too. If you want to have everybody get along nationally, you have to get them to all get along religiously. So that they don't, no one's saying our way is the right way. And if you don't go along with the right way, then you're going to be separated from God because it brings conflict. But did Jesus bring conflict? They killed him because he brought conflict. They killed him because he told the truth and they didn't want to hear it. So I want to continue in his goodness. I want to be, I hope you do too. His goodness is to keep preaching Jesus is the only way. He's the only way to be saved. We must humble ourselves, confess our sins to him, and have everlasting life as a result. That's our message till he takes us home. And I don't want him to cut me out because I stopped teaching it. I want him to take me out because he blows the trumpet blast and he calls the true remnant church home and we go forever to be with the Lord in the air. That's how I want to be cut out of this world. I want to go that way. I don't want to be thrown off into an apostate church that is coming to this world. It is growing in leaps and bounds. Verse 23, and they, Jews, also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. They are going to again, on planet Earth, before Jesus comes back, are going to become his witness people. He's going to pull out the church and he's going to put the Jews back in, for God is able to graft them in again. And we did cover this last week, but in prepping this week, I thought of an analogy. I hate using football analogies, but so put in soccer or football or whatever, whatever. This is an analogy I hope that will help you. You know, God made a contract with the Jews. You guys are my team. You know, the world has their teams, but we're the God chosen people Jew team. And I want you to be a witness to the world. And at times they did a great job on the field. God would call out the plays to him. I want you to obey the Ten Commandments. Don't be idolaters like the rest of the nations. Don't sacrifice your children. Don't do these things. And sometimes the Jews would be out there on the field and they would play and they'd make yardage and they were a witness to the world. And then sometimes, just like all players, they don't do what their coach tells them to do. They don't do what's right. And they get tackled for losses and they keep going backwards. But God used him for 2,000 years. He's using him for that. And then 2,000 years ago, he goes, okay, you guys, I'm sending in a new quarterback. His name's Jesus. He's my son. Oh, you're putting your son in here. You know how coaches put their kids into the games. You're putting your son in here. Well, what's his game plan? Well, he's going to call, there is no, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. And the priest goes, hey, I've been the quarterback. I've been the quarterback ever since Moses made Aaronic priesthood, and we got the temple, we got the priesthood. That's the game we've been playing. Those are the calls you've been coming in, and you're coming in with this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. And what about this? The wages of sin is death, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We don't want to play that game. If we play that game with the Romans around, then they're gonna kill us. And so, the team huddles together. The coach is crazy. We don't like his prophetic scenarios of bringing his son into being the quarterback. And so let's kill the son. And then we don't have to listen to him as a quarterback anymore. And so they killed the son. And they said, okay, kill the son. We're going to keep doing our priest thing and work with the Romans and play our little game. And God says, you play your little game, but the sun rises from the grave. And Jew and Gentile say, you know what? I'll play that game. I don't mind playing with that quarterback. And mostly the Gentiles raise their hand and said, I'll play with that quarterback. If I can come and you had a contract with the Jews and I had to go become a Jew to play on that team. But now you say I can come from any tribe or tongue or nation and I can worship God and be on that team. I want to go and serve Jesus and be on that team. And so God puts together the team. Jesus starts calling the plays. Everybody goes, yes, ready, hut, go. And the Lord has used the church for all these years. And it wasn't too long after God just started that other team that this team, the old team, they got destroyed by the Romans. They lost their temple. They got scattered everywhere. And the world has said they got scattered and they're done. And God says, oh, no. I told them they're my team. You're benched. You sit here and you're on the bench and you watch. You're not gone. And I can call you at any time. I can call you back. And I'm going to call you back when they start flaking out again. And they do what you did. And they stop worshiping Jesus. They stop preaching the biblical Jesus. They stop being a light and a witness in this world. I'm going to fire them and I'm going to bring you back in. That's exactly what this chapter is saying. From a football analogy, if that helps. I don't know. Verse 24, for if you, Gentile church member, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. And here's the deal. Wild by nature, again, football analogy, you came in from another team. You know, imagine your football team and somebody gets drafted in from another team. They go, I don't want to play for them anymore. I want to play for this team. I like the benefits better. I like the coach better. I like the quarterback better. I want to play with this team. I'm denying everything. We were wild. But you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree. How much more will these, who are the natural branches, have been benched for 2,000 years, but had promises that go back 4,000 years thereabout, how much more for them to start playing again for the team that they always had? Be grafted into their own olive tree. And they will be. It'll be a major roster change. And it's going to be a different game. Because again, it's a different dispensation. When the tribulation comes, it's a different dispensation. He calls them back, not because they're in total belief, because most of them are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. They're going to build their temple. They're going to get back into their temple worship thing. And then God's going to open their eyes, and you'd have to study Revelation and Daniel and several other chapters to understand why, which we're not going to take the time to do. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, it's not in your notes, but turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 21. This is so important. And, you know, what does it mean? This is really, I mean, it'd be important for us to be, oh, when is that fullness of the Gentiles has come in? Wouldn't you like to know when that is? Because that means God is saying, you're going to be benched until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And when that happens, you're back center stage. In my understanding, God is waiting until that last person comes into the church dispensation. He knows who he, she is. And I shared before, when I share with people and they come get saved, or somebody's telling me, hey, somebody came to Jesus. I go, oh, that's a good news, bad news story. And they'll say, what's the bad news? I go, they weren't the last one. Because if they were the last one, we'd be gone. Because the fullness of the Gentiles comes. And when that day happens, that the last person bows their knee to come to Jesus by faith in him and what he did on the cross. And God says, okay, I'm done. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then we're going to hear the trumpet blast of God and we're going to be raptured out of here. Luke chapter 14, verse 21, I think Jesus taught that this is exactly what he means, what Paul means, what Jesus means through Paul in Romans. And it starts out by a parable of the great supper. It's about a man who's inviting everybody to a supper. And his servants have gone out and invited, and people are too busy. Oh, I've got to go plow. I've got things to do. I don't want to go to the supper. So, verse 14, 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Now, what would be true about the poor, the maimed and the lame and the blind compared to just going out and asking Joe Schmo on the street? What's more likely to be the attitude of these people? Humble. See, God is inviting anybody that wants to come to him. But people, I'm good. I'm proud in my own imagination. I don't have time for God. That's for weak-willed people. That's for people that need a crutch to go through life. Not me. I'm rich. I've got good retirement plans. The economy is never going to collapse. There's never going to be issues. I have my own life to live, and I don't have time for your Jesus. And I hear it all the time. Not exactly in those words, but that attitude is there. And so the church has gone out into the world and we've invited people in, but it is so not cool to do that, to believe in Jesus today. And so God gets mad and he says, go out and reach the humble, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded. And still there's room. There's still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. Go out and find somebody that's hiding under a bush and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. They go to hell. No, don't say that today either. That's bad. In fact, there was a news article about how it made news that a pastor said, and I didn't read the whole article, it was just the headline, that it made news that in a memorial service, whoever officiated it said the person's not going to be in heaven. How could you say that? Well, I mean, Jesus said it right here. They're not going to come to my supper if they didn't come to saving faith in Jesus. Really what the parable is talking about. And what it shows us of the character of God, and it shows us what we're living in. The church has been inviting for people for how long? 2,000 years. There's been times where people came flocking into the church. During the Reformation, when the Word of God became available to people and they were able to put it into their hands, it created a massive revival all through Europe. And people were getting filled with the Spirit and learning the Scriptures, and ministries and missions went out from Europe and fled into it, you know, and then it came to America as people moved from Europe into America, and America sent missionaries everywhere. But you know what? The spigot is turning off. There's hardly anybody. It's I feel like, God, nobody wants to listen anymore. No, no, Kevin, go and look under the next bush and compel them. Because I want, well, the Scriptures say that he desires that all would be saved. But there's going to be a time When he goes, yeah, we come again. Jesus, there's nobody. We checked. There's everything. The national media hates our Jesus. The judicial system has hated our Jesus. We can't even live for you anymore without getting arrested or getting our cake, making bakeries shut down and our florists being shut down. We can't even communicate any of the truth of your word, and they hate us and they're destroying it. And nobody wants to listen to us. All the shows on TV mock you and destroy your image in front of the world, and people want all this witchcraft and demonic stuff instead. Jesus, they don't want anymore. And then he's going to say, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we're going to go home. And I don't know you about you, but I see this. We're at that time where we're almost done looking under the hedges. And then he says, turn to Luke 21:24. I want to compare that what Paul said in Romans is until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, there's another term that's very important in understanding prophecy. It's in Luke 21 where Jesus is talking. It's called the Olivet Discourse. He's explaining last days pertaining to the Jews in Jerusalem because they had asked him a question. Jesus, isn't this temple awesome? And Jesus says, oh, that temple that we just walked out of that looks so awesome. It's a wonder of the world, but it's all going to be totally destroyed. As there's not going to be one stone left on top of another. And that freaked them out. And they said, Jesus, when is that going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus went into the Olivet Discourse, which we don't have time to study the whole thing. But he said this at the very end. At the end of the age, and they, the Jews, will fall by the edge of the sword. He said, this temple's going to be destroyed. That, you know, the priest, the team with the priest football quarterback, he's going to be destroyed. They're going to get rid of the priest. They're going to get rid of the temple. And they're going to be scattered through the nations of the world and fall by the edge of the sword. The world's going to hunt down Jews and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So there's the fullness of the Gentiles, which is pertaining to the church. And there's the times of the Gentiles, which is when we, the Gentiles, trample upon the land of Israel. And specifically, in my view, and it's, you know, maybe wrong, but in my view, he's talking specifically about the Temple Mount. Because it started with the temple's going to be destroyed. Is the Temple Mount trampled on by the Gentiles till this day? It is. Jordan technically owns the Temple Mount area, which is why they can have the Dome of the Rock. You know, Israel still has some control with their military, but Jerusalem is trampled down by the Gentiles. There's going to be a day when that changes, and then the times of the Gentiles is going to be done. And I think it's going to be very close to coinciding with the fullness of the Gentiles. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant, going back to Romans 11, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So, again, the football analogy. The real church is doing the plays, but nobody, they're not winning. Nobody wants to come. And he's going to just, you know, like, guys, come on, come home. And the fake church is going to be unplugged. They're no longer, God's going to let them go into apostasy. They're going to be helping the Antichrist rise to power, help the people worship the Antichrist. Again, as I've mentioned, it's a historical fact that many of the churches of Germany were teaching their people that Hitler was the Messiah. That he needed to be followed and listened to and supported in what he was doing. And anybody that had any biblical knowledge at all would have gone, no way am I going to listen to my pastor tell me that garbage. And it's going to happen again. The apostate church, the Rick Warren church, the church that wants to unify all the religions of the world under the auspices of the Pope and some centralized religious system are all going to be apostate church. And it's coming. And so all Israel will be saved. Verse 26, God is going to then call the bench of the Jews. Israel is going to come. Israel is going to be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God is not forgetting his covenant with them. And that quote, that the deliverer will come out of Zion, yeah, we're not going to take the time, but Isaiah chapter 59, it starts out with God's rebuke to the Jews on how they've spilled blood, how they've worshipped idols, how they've done all these things. And then it ends with, but you know what? There's going to be a deliverer that comes out of Zion, and you're going to be delivered. Who's the deliverer that came out? They're Jesus. He's going to come out. He's going to deliver them. And in their last days, as it says in your notes in Zechariah 12:10, this is when Israel is miraculously protected from the battle of Armageddon. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, requires Jews. House of David is Jews. Inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel in the last days, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day, there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And so in the valley, in the Armageddon, the Antichrist armies are invading Jerusalem. They are raping and pillaging in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and puts an end to it. And when the Jews, the last surviving Jews of the tribulation period, see Jesus coming, they're going to realize, we knew you were coming, and we missed you 2,000 years ago. We rejected you out of our own pride and arrogance, even though the prophet said you had to come and suffer on our behalf the first time to save us from sin. We rejected, but God, the Father, called us back onto the team, and we've been your witness. We've been anticipating you coming, and they're going to weep when they see Jesus coming. But it has to have Jews in Jerusalem and have them being attacked like the prophets say, for it to happen, which requires Jews to be alive until the last days and still the chosen promised people of God to be there to fulfill these prophecies. Verse 28, concerning the gospel that Paul preached, that Jesus is the suffering Messiah that they must believe in to be saved. Concerning the gospel, they, the unbelieving Jews of Paul's day, are enemies. For your sake. They're enemies of the message that God wants to get out. But it's for your sake, you Gentiles. But concerning the election, concerning the fact that God has chosen them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises that he made to them, concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father's meaning, the promises that God made. Let's turn to Matthew 24:29, and we're doing a little segue here, but it's important. Because I've already mentioned the rapture. For those that don't know what the rapture means, there's a day, according to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, there's going to be a day where God will translate living people here on earth straight to heaven to be with him without dying. That's what caught up. There's going to be a trumpet blast, and then we're going to be caught up, forcefully removed from earth, bodily, to go be with Jesus and forever to be with him. Now, most Bible-believing people will say, yeah, there's a rapture. The debate is whether it's the beginning, middle, or end of the seven-year big T tribulation period. We happen to believe in a pre-70th week of Daniel, which includes being pre-capital T tribulation, the church is going to be taken away, because the church is taken away and the Jews are brought front center, and Revelation, in the bad part of the book of Revelation, it's all about the Jews and their temple and the Antichrist hunting them down and doing stuff in Jerusalem and going into the temple. So we're going to be taken. But see, the people who don't believe that the Jews have any place in the future for prophecy, they use a verse in Matthew that we're going to see, to say, absolutely not, the Bible is crystal clear that we're there at the very end. When Jesus comes back, the church is there at the very end to be raptured at the end. And I'm going to say, by putting Romans, this verse in Romans, Verse 28, but concerning the election, or the elect, the Jews, they are beloved, for the sake of the fathers, destroys that teaching of a post-trib rapture. And they'll use this Matthew verse to try and prove that we as Christians are here till the end. And so with that background, again, Olivet Discourse, this is the Matthew version of the Olivet Discourse that we just talked about. It says, immediately after the tribulation, put capital T tribulation, because every day is a tribulation, right? Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So, I mean, it's this world's a tribulation place to live. But what he's talking about is the 70th week of Daniel, 7-year tribulation, the last three of which are called the Great Tribulation. Immediately after the Great Tribulation of those days, this is talking about when Jesus returns, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. It will be an incredible thing that will be hitting the earth, a divine judgment. Then the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus, will appear in heaven as he's returning. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven in power and great glory. Now, we've already read that Zechariah teaches the Jews are going to be mourning what? As they look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to be believing. It says all Israel will be saved in Romans. You know, they're going to be mourning that way. The Antichrist troops and all the other people that have rejected Jesus, rejected everything about God, they're going to be mourning in a different way. It's going to be game over mourning. They're going to see the end is, it has come. And Jesus, who everybody was trying, you know, people were trying to preach to the world, you need to believe in Jesus, while they're wanting to worship the Antichrist. And the Bible says they actually don't just worship the Antichrist, they worship Satan. They worship the devil. The world is headed to devil worship. And we're watching it. We're watching that happen before our eyes. How many of you have seen the shows that are coming out? Primetime TV shows, devil worship stuff. Another sign that we're in the last days, because the Bible says they're going to worship Satan in the last days. So they're going to, you know, the world, every tribe and tongue and nation is going to see Jesus coming back and on the clouds of heaven, power and great glory. See, we go get caught to be with Jesus and go be with him forever, but then Jesus comes back to earth. Now he comes back with us to earth, and he, Jesus, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. Now, this is the part that I wanted to emphasize. Now, the post-tribbers that think that the church has replaced Israel, Israel has no place, and Israel couldn't be elect anymore because only the church, only believers in Jesus are elect. He's going to gather the elect from the four winds, north, south, east, west, all over the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. So then they say, this is proof right here. And I've watched these preachers that teach this right here. Elect always means the church, and so that means we're here at the end. No, all you have to understand is that God has elect other than the church that he's going to be using in the last days. And he's going to gather the survivors into the judgment of Matthew 25, the sheep and goat judgment. And I know we don't have time for that. You can read the sheep and goat judgment in Matthew 25. That's what happens when Jesus comes back, returns to earth. He sets up the survivors, and he then decides who goes into the kingdom to live with him, which is going to be the Jews who are all saved, along with some Gentiles who also didn't take a mark of the beast and did what Jesus said for that judgment, and they get to come in. So there's other elect. The church is going to be called home before the tribulation happens. And then it goes on to verse 32. So in the same breath, Jesus is teaching this. He's saying, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Now some people teach, this is clearly the fig tree is talking about Israel. And they'll say, when you see Israel become a nation, then you know it's close. And that generation, it's going to say that generation doesn't pass. There's been lots of books written. We're supposed to be, you know, all this was supposed to have happened a long time based on the nation of Israel. But there's also just the looking at a fig tree. And you realize if you look at a fig tree and you see its branches, you know, hey, it's going to be spring and summer. It's time to start getting a crop. And that's the same thing that I've been saying. We're hearing talk of global government. We're hearing talk of a global currency. We're hearing talk of worshiping Satan. We're hearing talk of apostasy and turning away from God. We have the Jews back in the land. We have them talking about building their temple. we're seeing the fruit coming on the tree, and Jesus is saying, it's coming. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things, which Jesus had just laid out in the whole Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, all of it discourse, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, this word, this generation, it can mean a period of time. A period of time that sees these things that he's talking about happening. It also, that word in the Thayer's Dictionary, can mean a generation of people. And I tend to believe that, that's what Jesus was saying there. Is that, and I'm telling you, the Jewish people, this generation shall not pass until all these things are passed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, which goes along with all the promises he made to the Jews. Because he also just talked to them about how they're going to be hunted down and destroyed. And he said, I'm promising you, your generation, the Jews, are not going to go away. Going back to Romans 11:28. So when you ever hear somebody say, oh no, we're not going to be raptured because it's not till the end of the tribulation period we get raptured because of this Matthew verse, take them to Romans chapter 11 verse 28 says, no, it says right here that God in the New Testament is calling the election of the Jews beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, verse 29. Aren't you glad, again, aren't you glad that when God makes a promise, he doesn't change his mind? He made his promises, and what Paul is saying, his gifts and callings of what he's going to do with the Jewish people are irrevocable. And his promise to you, if you believe in my son Jesus Christ by faith in the biblical Jesus who shed his blood on the cross for you, you are going to be forgiven. My Holy Spirit's going to come inside of you. And although you're going to mess up, we're going to work together and sanctify you and make you holy until the day that we call you home. Aren't you glad that he doesn't go back on that? And just to make it clear that I'm not making this up. I use my commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. They were three geniuses in the 1800s. They published their commentary in 1871, 150 years ago, which, as it turns out, who was the father of the Zionist movement? You know, historically, who do they call the father of the Zionist movement? And his name is Theodore Herzl. And he's the Jew that decided, you know, our Jewish people should get back to the land of Israel. He was 11 years old when this commentary was written. And this is what the commentary said about this verse in Romans. In other words, the natural Israel, not, as we studied last week in verse 5, the remnant of them according to the election of grace, meaning saved Jews, you know, because there's Jews that became part of the church and they're saved Jews and they're the remnant according to the election of grace. And the commentator is saying, in other words, the natural Israel, not the saved Jews, but the nation, unbelieving nation of Jews, sprung from Abraham according to the flesh, are still an elect people. And as such, beloved, the very same love which chose the fathers and rested on the fathers as a parent stem, grafted into the vine, parent stem of the nation still rests on their descendants at large and will yet recover them from unbelief and reinstate them in the family of God. And actually, I would have said, into the purposes of God that his word delineate. And so this is 1700s. And Mark Twain had just been there. Mark Twain had just been in Israel and said, the place is desolate. There's no trees. There's malaria. There's few Arabs here, a few Jews there. And yet the prophecies were the land of Israel is going to be re-inhabited by Jews. 150 years later, it all happened. And they're there by divine covenant of God because they are elect according to the promises. Going to verse 30. For as you, Gentiles, were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their Jewish disobedience, even so these, the Jews, also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. You know, they're going to be sitting on, they've been sitting on the bench for 2,000 years, listening to the world hate them, you should be killed, we should get rid of you, you're useless. And they know they sinned against God. And all of a sudden God says, you know what? My church team, they're gone. I'm going to use you again. And they go, oh, you're going to be merciful to us. Right? It wasn't an awesome the day that you found out the God of the universe was willing to save you from sin. Wasn't that something when you felt and understood the mercy of God? The mercy being not getting what you deserve. I realized that I really do deserve to go to hell. That is my niche in life. I even started admitting to people, hey, if I die doing this, riding my motorcycle crazy drunk or whatever, you know, I'm going to hell because that's what I know I deserve. And yet God was willing to sit there and say, you know, you're a fool, but I know you're going to come to my son Jesus as soon as I get people to realize they come to you that make you realize it's not all about money and scamming you and all this other stuff. And it's all about Jesus who died on the cross for you, and you're going to believe. And so, man, the mercy of God was so amazing. And the Jews are going to experience the same thing. This is what Paul says to conclude. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, because what he's done is in his love and his mercy to Jew and Gentile, he's made a way for everybody to play the game and everybody to have a chance to be saved. What an awesome thing. That we all have a chance to use our free will to go and worship the God who made us. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Anybody here? Not me. I don't want to be his counselor. Isaiah 40 verse 12 through 15, I'd encourage you to read that. You know, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Isaiah is speaking for God. You know, you guys think you're so smart. You think that you've got, you evolutionists, you think you've figured it all out and you don't need God and you want to be an atheist and everything else. And what God is saying, who's measured the waters of the world in his hand? Who has measured the heaven with a span and calculated the dust of earth in a measure? And the answer each time is God. God knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many molecules of water are in the oceans that he created. He knows the dirt of the earth. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or his counselor has taught him, who as a counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And then we should all pay attention to this. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. You know, the more you get close to the biblical God, the more you realize how insignificant you are. And then the more you study the God of the Bible, the more you realize how in the world does he care about us and love us so much to make a way for us to be with him forever and ever. And it's astounding, and it should bring humility to us that we're nothing. You know, and we live so much of our life, America or, you know, Russia, who are getting ready to duke it out, by the way, but America, Russia, and this, and China, and everything else, and everybody's into their game, their worldly game, and Jesus just says, it's nothing. It's all going to be, it's all just, we're on a stage. We're in a mirage. We're in a mirage that's allowing us to seek for what's the reality. I know this can't be real because it doesn't go on. I know I'm gonna die. I watch everybody else. They get old and they die. And so I know that's going to happen to me. And what's going to happen? You search for the truth and you look beyond the mirage and he goes, eternal life or eternal death? To be with the God who created the heavens and the earth, or with a created creature, Satan, who fell from heaven and led a third of the angels astray and is deceiving this world into going and joining him in hell? For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Not me. Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? Stand at the pearly gates and go, I put some money in the church plate and you're telling me I can't come into heaven? Not me. Everybody that rejects Jesus and expects to go to heaven. And by the way, I'm doing a memorial service for an old friend of mine from when I first moved here in 82 and was working in the shipyard nuclear engineering department. He was my first boss. And at the time, he didn't believe in Jesus. But I'm so happy to say he does believe in Jesus, and he went out loving Jesus. And I get to, his wife wants me to do the memorial service. And I'm so glad to do those. It's going to be interesting to be able to share. And yet everybody wants to be in heaven, and yet they hate the one, they hate the one that resides in heaven, where the God who rules is the one you hate. And so God is so merciful even to them because he does not give them what they don't want. A merciful God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Do I hear? Amen. I mean, all glory to Jesus. Our whole life should be Jesus on the lips. Every time we're talking to somebody, we can talk about whatever, but we should be thinking, how can I get Jesus on the lips to at least go out into the world to put, you know, because I'm playing for the master, and he's got Jesus quarterback, and I'm one of his linemen or whatever, and he's here for us to play this match to bring the glory of God out to the hedges and the byways if single humble human being out there ready to receive. And then Paul, he concluded, isn't this awesome? Isn't this awesome? What God is going to keep his promises to the Jews. He's done this. First three chapters, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 4 through 6, salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. 7 through 8 is our sin. Our sinful nature still is at war with our spiritual nature, but there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In chapters 9 through 11, he keeps his promises. Chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore. I beseech you, therefore, because of all that God has done, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. Yeah, we should think about this, and Peter even alludes to it. You weren't bought with mere silver and gold and sacrifices. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. So what is our reasonable offering of service to God is our very life. And again, we got to live, we got to do our things and stuff, but we owe him our eternal life. Living sacrifice, willing to die to our own flesh to live for God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. The secret here is it says, God is saying, I don't want you to be conformed to this world. I don't want you to just do what the world system does. But I want you to be transformed, because before we come to Jesus, we were doing what the world was saying to do. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What is it that transforms our mind? If he's telling us to be transformed in our mind, what do we do? How does that happen? Well, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant, the church covenant. So he's going to put his laws on my mind and my heart. Well, how do I know what his laws are? I read the Word of God. And the day I got saved, I was completely biblically ignorant, except for the love chapter of 1 Corinthians, because there was a song that was made in the 70s about it. I knew that. My dad showed me the verse about children to honor your father and mother. He showed me that. And that was about it. Oh, and I've shared before, Cosby in his better days, as a comedian, he did a Noah comedy where he's Noah and God is speaking to him, you know, Noah, yeah, build me a boat. And then, right, what's a boat? You know, for you old people that have ever listened to that comedy that he did back then. So I knew that there was this Noah story between God and Noah. That was it. And I was living in the world. My mind was given over to everything of the world. And when the day I got saved, I had a hunger. I got to learn about this God who so loved me, he saved me through Jesus. And as I read, my mind started getting renewed. And I'm not preaching to the choir here. Everybody here can say, Kevin, I remember that too. I remember the day I bowed the knee to Jesus. And I remember that all of a sudden this word, the Bible that never made sense before, all of a sudden it starts convicting my heart. And he starts to put things into my mind. I'm not going to be talking like that anymore. I'm not going to be, my mind is not going to go there anymore. I'm turning away from these things that I know he hates. Because I love him, I want to hate what he hates and I want to love what he loves. And then we'll close with Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 8. Because this also talks about the renewing of our mind, how we do it, which if Paul says we should do it, we should try and understand it. Colossians 3:1, it says, if then you were raised by Christ, meaning you're not a fake churchgoer, you actually have experienced the resurrection life of Jesus in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit being given to you, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, people mock us Christians. Oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But what the Bible tells me to be is I should be heavenly minded. And what that means is I should be walking through life realizing, and when I wake up, Jesus, this could be my last day. Let it be a day that I'm serving you. Jesus, you're watching everything that I'm doing. Because you're in heaven above and you see the things, and I want to live my life so I don't offend you in anything, no matter who's looking. God, I know that there is eternity for everybody that I see on the road today, everybody in the workplace, everybody that I go shopping with. I want my mind to be thinking they're all going to heaven or hell when they die, because that is the eternal end of all things, and help me live my life with that reality being real. That's thinking. You know, and I'll be quite honest with you, my mind does not always think that way. And to the extent that it's not, I'm actually in disobedience to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. But isn't it neat that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that I am in a war between the spirit and the flesh, and sometimes my flesh wants to just enjoy life and I kind of forget about the eternity thing? But when I do let my mind be ruled by Jesus, I go, okay, Jesus, you know, I want eternity. I never want to forget about eternity and what's happening to people that are around me. For you died. Talking about us, we're supposed to die. When we become a Christian, we say, God, I am getting off the throne of my life. I am dying to self and living for you. And your life, our life as Christians, is hidden with Christ and God. We're actually inside of Jesus in a way. God sees us and God in Jesus' righteousness. When Christ, who is our life, appears at death or the rapture, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you ever think about that? I'm going to go be with Jesus. And it's going to be, can you imagine this mirage disappearing? And all of a sudden, you are in this realm you can't even fathom. You can read the Bible from now until forever, and you still can't get your mind around what it's going to be like to be in a spiritual realm with a God who created the heavens and the earth, and this world just disappears, and you're with Him forever. Therefore, put to death, as Jesus said, crucify. Pick up your cross, follow me, crucify the flesh, Paul says. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, sexual immorality, uncleanness, just being unclean and filthy, a lot of it associated with immorality, passion, evil, passions of evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Yeah, those are the aspects of the world system. Glorified in everything associated with this world system, in our face like never before. And we as Christians are supposed to put to death these things in our life. Because, and here's how we do it, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. The wrath of God is coming. He hates the fact that Satan has deceived our fellow human beings into living a life of lust and pleasures, rejection of God, worshiping Satan instead of the Creator, and destroying their lives. It says in the Bible that all sin is outside of the body except the sin of sexual immorality, which is a sin that comes inside. And the world is just flocking to it. They don't care how many people are getting AIDS or gonorrhea or syphilis or chlamydia or any of these things that are just exploding across the world, destroying lives, destroying the health, and they still fan the flames, throw gas on it, and everybody's falling for the deception that is destroying them. And yet we, as Christians, are supposed to say, "Nyet, no, die to it, forget it, walk away, kill it, and be set free." So we can play the game as a witness of Jesus and be heavenly minded, thinking about what we're supposed to do, because the world is running out of witnesses that they want to look to, that Jesus has changed them and made them. So maybe I should think about their Jesus. If we become like them, they're not going to care about our Jesus. We have to be separate from the world. Amen. So God is so wonderful. I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving Him as best I can. I encourage you to do the same, as I know all of you that are saved, you are. But let's just double down, realize the day that we're in. He's coming back soon. And there's not much time that we have to hear Him say, "Ready, hut, go," and serve Him until He comes. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your love for us, Lord, and Your promises that You've made that I know You'll keep. And God, I do pray that for every soul in this room, including mine, that You would help us to discern how to truly present our bodies as living sacrifices to You, turning away from the things of the world that would so easily beset us and ruin our witness, distract us from the truth. Because God, we're on Your team. We love being on Your team, and we love our quarterback. We love Jesus calling the plays, and we know He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And that all the on this world can only come to You, the Father, the great God and Savior of all, can only come to You through His Son, Your Son, Lord, through Jesus. And help us to have that be our message till You call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take my hands and let them move.
These hymns seem inspired, don't they? You almost wonder if whoever wrote that meditated on Colossians 3 and Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. May it be not just a song, but a worship song and in our heart. To Lord, let these hands, feet, silver, gold, mind, heart be yours until you take us home. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.